So good to see all of us here. I hope you can see me up in the corner, and then you're able to see the images that we've got here as well. If you've been with us for a little bit, you've noticed that we have been going through a series that's actually kind of remotely based on Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This is a good book that several of us have read because it shares some good habits that we can make as part of our lives and help us to be more effective. But you know what? We're not just about effectiveness when you think about it. We actually have different goals more than that. I don't know if you think much about what you would like to have on your tombstone, but if you give some thought to that, it might give you a little insight as to really what is important to you. Came across some tombstones recently, like this one. I told you I was sick. You know, evidently this person had a good sense of humor, maybe a little bit of bitterness there. How about this one? I was hoping for a pyramid. You know, all I got was actually this little marker to talk about my life. And how about this one? Died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. Because surely you have received those sort of messages like I have that say, if you don't forward this text message to 10 people, then something bad's going to happen to you. Well, there you go. There's the evidence for it right there. Now, well, seriously speaking, think about your life. Think about the end of your life, whenever that might be. What do you really want to be known for? Some of us, it seems like our highest goal in life is to be intelligent or witty or wealthy. We have these goals of maybe being known as a family man or whatever it might be, secure or influential or respected. These are not necessarily in themselves all bad things, but it is good for us to think what we really want to be the best thing, the highest thing, because your priorities lead to habits, and your habits determine your character, and your character leads to your destiny, especially in terms of what your character shows and who you're trusting for your eternal destiny. We would recommend Jesus to you. In our series that we have had in recent weeks, we have been going through not the seven habits of highly effective people, but the 10 habits of highly wise people. This is a study in the book of Proverbs, and it is by sages are wise. Well, those are the guys who wrote Proverbs. And the focal point of the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, has sold a whole lot more copies than Stephen Covey's book, a lot more influential, 5 billion, you might say, is based on the fear of the Lord that we have seen already in the past. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's Proverbs 1:7. But we know that that kind of shows itself in various ways in our lives, various habits. And so in this 10-sermon series, where our preaching team, composed of Andrew and Jim and me, we're picking 10 different habits. We've already looked at purity, sexual purity. We've already looked at speech. We looked at friends, you know, the kind of people you hang around with. Last week, Andrew spoke on teachability, a very effective habit. And the assignment from our preaching team for me is godliness. To talk about godliness today. So, here's really the question that I'm assigned to address today. What would your life look like if you were truly godly? What if living a holy life, a reverent life, was the highest priority that you had in your life? What if you were able to grasp onto what God says is his highest goal for you in Romans 8, where he says that he has made us to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. To be like Jesus. You know, godly means God-like. And if there ever was anyone who was like the Father, it was Jesus. He is the most God-like person who's ever lived. And so actually, you're going to take a look at Jesus when we look at these various traits today. He's the best example of all this, except we just don't see the name Jesus mentioned in the book of Proverbs. But my prayer is that God would use this time, this short time that we have in Proverbs on godliness, to help you become more a godly person. Well, to start with, when I was studying and preparing for this message, I thought, it seems appropriate for me to just look up the word godly. I'm up with my computer software, and how many times does the word godly actually appear in Proverbs? I was wondering, how many would you guess? How many would you think? You know, Proverbs got 31 chapters. I was thinking, well, maybe it appears 10 times or 20 times. I was really shocked. Because it appears not at all? No. I was shocked to find that when I looked in the New Living Translation, the book of Proverbs gives the word godly 61 times. That's not even counting the traits of godliness where the word is not used. That's not even counting godliness and other forms of the word. And I thought, wow, this is going to be a long, long sermon. Because when I go through all 61 of these, don't worry, I'm not going to actually go through all 61 of them. If I went through the whole Bible, we'd have 136 points in the sermon, because the word godly appears 136 times in all of Scripture. So think of it. Proverbs has almost half of all the times that the word godly is mentioned in Scripture. If you can, and I could, really get a hold of the book of Proverbs, don't you think we could make some great progress in really being godly men and women? And so what we're going to talk about today are two Proverbs for each of seven habits. As I went on in, I through the 61 Proverbs, I categorized them all, and they all actually fell into seven different traits, seven different habits of a godly life. And so I'm going to call this message the seven habits of highly godly people. And I pray that the Lord would speak to you about these various habits. And I want you to think in terms of these seven traits as they relate to you. So we're not just dealing with this philosophically. And what I think would be a great thing for you to do is to just get a blank piece of paper, just get a piece of paper like this and a pen, and then just draw your vertical line so you have six columns on your paper, and then you have seven different traits with a 5-point scale here. And what I want to do is we go through and we look at each of these traits briefly. I want you to measure yourself. This is not my measure of your godliness. This is not your friends or your family members. This is your own self-assessment. And I want you to think of it in terms of very practical terms as we go through this. And if you feel like we get to that one and you're kind of okay, you just kind of give yourself a zero. If you feel like you're doing good in that area, give yourself a +1 or that one's really, you know, you got a good handle on that one. Great. Give yourself a +2. But if you're marginal, maybe you should mark yourself a -1. Or if you say, I don't even ask about that particular trait, maybe a -2 would be appropriate. So I'm going to ask you to rate yourself in these seven different areas. So do you have your piece of paper there? Or do you want to take just a screenshot of this? This might be hard for you to do on a screenshot, perhaps. And then and a mark on it. But somehow I want you to just think in terms of how you can actually implement this 5-point scale in your own life as we go through these seven habits of highly godly people. Here's the first. Stable. Stable. Proverbs 11:18 says, evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. What godliness does in our lives is it gives us lasting stability. It gives us a firm foundation. We're not wishy-washy. We're not just going every which way when we're godly. That doesn't mean we don't have difficulty. Godly people experience difficulty as well, as Proverbs 24:16 says. The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. Yeah. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. The godly can fall. They can make mistakes. We see this in the life of David, for example, and other people in Scripture who were godly people. They stumbled, but it was not permanent. They were able to get up. When I think of stability, I think of my brother Jim and my sister Jackie, whom God has brought to Crossroads. They have a lot of good qualities, but stability or being stable is one of them. In their 3 decades of pastoral ministry, I think God has developed in them a firm foundation. And can you believe they've been with us almost a year now? And they've been a blessing to all of us. And a lot of that is because of the stability that they show in their lives. But what about you? How are you doing in the area of stability? Would you say, and would other people say of you, that you're a stable person? Are you saying, boy, don't even ask, because I feel like I'm just kind of all over the place? Or maybe if you feel like you're doing good, you're doing well in that area, you could just say, good, yeah. Could be better, it's not great, but I'll give myself a plus one. You don't have to show your sheet to anybody else, okay? But that's just between you and God, for God to work in your life. Good. And yet, God can work in your life a little bit more in that one as well. The next trait, the next habit of these 7 habits of highly godly people is reputable. Godly people have a good reputation, at least from people who are who have godly values. We have in Proverbs 10, verse 7, we have happy memories of the godly, but the name of a wicked person rots away. Think about the people that you know that have been reputable but are no longer in your life right now. Maybe they passed away or they're living somewhere else. You have good memories, don't you? You have good memories of godly people because they're reputable. They're able to provide a success in your life, and the positive influence in your life. And you're glad, as Proverbs 28:12 says, when the godly succeed, everyone's glad. But when the wicked take charge, people go into hiding. Yeah, godly people being brought to prominence makes our hearts rejoice, doesn't it? This is a wonderful thing to see. The word godly actually in the Hebrew means yashar, literally means smooth. It means straight. It means right. Doing things the right way, the upright way, if you will. When I think of smooth, when I think of straight, the person who comes to my mind most is my beloved Susan. Susan has a reputation that has followed her throughout life. Honestly, I've never met anybody who has been an enemy of Susan. And probably this is the reason why she has a group of women that she meets with on Zoom every Wednesday at lunch, and a group of women that she trains in the Bible every Thursday, and then another group of women that she meets with on Friday, and then other times during the week on a one-on-one basis. Because people can look at Susan and they can say, wow, thank God for a life that's straight, a pathway that's predictable, a person that I can rely on. And I know that better than anybody else. That's what God does in our lives when we're godly. He makes us reputable. How are you doing in this area? How would you score yourself in terms of your own reputation? What other people think of you? Especially people who know you well. Those are the ones that matter the most. Would you say, oh boy, you know, the people who know me well, the people who don't know me well have a better opinion of me than the ones who know me well. Hope that's not true of you. But one who's godly is reputable by those who know him or her well. But how about you? Mark yourself plus or minus on that particular trait. And let's go on to the third one, encouraging. Encouraging means to bring courage in. You could almost spell it like I-N, in courage, courage into people. In other words, they build people up. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain, Proverbs 10:11 says. A life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. So a godly person, other people aren't hearing that person talk and they say, well, I wonder what he really means. I wonder what she really means. You can just take the words at face value because these words are life-giving. They bring strength to us. And they're also honest. The godly are directed by honesty. The wicked fall beneath their load of sin. Proverbs 11:5. What a wonderful thing to have someone who in your life who's godly and encouraging, honest with you. If you're willing to take that kind of input, you can really grow from that. Well, who's your best encourager in life? How about if I ask you this? Who is your first encourager in your life? You ever thought about that? I think most, if not all of us, are going to have to say our mother was our first encourager, and maybe our best encourager in our lives. You know, pretty much most of you have only known me as an adult. You didn't know me as an insecure 10-year-old boy or a 12-year-old boy. I had some insecurities and wondering whether I could actually do something that was good. And my mom was my best encourager. I remember once when I was considering stopping playing trombone, dropping it as I was going into high school because I thought, boy, high school is going to be so much harder and I want to get good grades in high school. So I told her, Mom, I've decided to drop playing the trombone. And she told me, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. If you do that, you're not going to be able to be in marching band. You won't be in jazz band. You won't be able to have those kinds of relationships that you have in band. And so I took that encouragement, and I continued on. And I played trombone through high school and into college and our church band. And lo and behold, I found that God actually led my ability to play trombone to be one of the qualifiers for me to get onto a music team that was based in the Philippines, an evangelistic music team, after I finished college. And we had the privilege of sharing the gospel all over Asia in that group that was called, ironically, the Crossroads. That Crossroads music team also was the place that I met my wife, Susan, because she sang with me. I was also a singer on that team. And so I'm really grateful to my mom for encouraging me. And you should be grateful for godly people who encourage you. We're trying to return the favor. My mom is now living with my brother, first one brother, then the other brother. And as you can see, she really came prepared. And she was encouraging to make sure that there was enough paper in the house when she came. So thanks, Mom. I like this little cartoon where the man is trying to shake with the paw, the dog. And he says, why won't he shake my hand anymore? And his wife, of course, says, well, I think he's been watching Dr. Fauci. This dog is learning social distancing. And I hope that you are not getting to be less of an encourager during this time where we're on lockdown, but rather that God's working in your life so that you would actually be more of an encourager. So how are you doing in this area in terms of encouraging? Are you kind of marginal? Or maybe you're doing great in this area. Don't be afraid to put a +2 if you're doing great. But give an accurate assessment of yourself in this one. Or you could even ask someone, hey, have I been encouraging to you? You can get someone else's opinion of this as well. Let's move to the fourth characteristic, the fourth habit of highly godly people, and that is to be hopeful. Here are people who are optimistic. When they look at the future, they're embracing it. because they know God is in their future. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, "The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing." You see, godly people place their hope in God, in the Lord. And that results in a spirit of contentment in their lives. Proverbs 11:23 is also instructive here. The godly can look forward to a reward, while the wicked can expect only judgment. When we're hopeful, we're able to look to the future with an optimism, knowing that the end of the story has not been, it's been written in the Bible, the last two chapters of the Bible, but we're just not there yet. This week I got an email from a pastor friend who pastors in the San Francisco area, California. He said, "Funny story, the name of my sermon 2 weeks ago was Look Up, Look Up." Apparently Google had autocorrects hookup to Look Up. And so we had thousands of hits on our website for people looking for local hookups instead of, you know, local lookups. And instead, they got a church website. God can use even Google autocorrect to take someone's desire for quote-unquote companionship and to redirect them to church. Wow. God uses all kinds of means. We can be hopeful of what the Lord is doing in the direst circumstances to see how he actually is working in our lives, helping us to be able to look up and to look more than just a one-night stand, but to look beyond that, to look to a lifestyle of hope, a lifestyle of blessing. When I think of hope, I think of Matt and Carla Lyle. Jim was mentioning them earlier because Matt is the one we're asking for you to confirm as elder with us now. Assisted with Carla, they're hopeful. There's a lot of traits that could describe them, but Matt is a commander in the U.S. Navy, although he's taken retirement from that now. He's given up that salary. He's given up that lifestyle. He's given up that nice flat that we've had our home group at for some time. And they have been willing to downsize, and Carla's already received her degree at Singapore Bible College, but Matt is entering on in July for his 3-year Master of Divinity degree. It's not going to be easy, but he does so with a sense of hope because he knows that there is a reward for the godly. And so, Matt, we wish you the best, and we will pray and support you along the way. How are you doing in the area of hopefulness? Would people say that you're optimistic? Would people say that you can see the sunny side? Or are you kind of shrouded by darkness and clouds all the time or most of the time? Measure yourself on that one to see if maybe that would be one that you could trust to the Lord. Family-oriented is number 5. The fifth habit of highly godly people. Family-oriented or family-centered is the idea here, where people who are godly give priority to their family. Even as the New Testament says, one who does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Well, Proverbs 11:21 says, "Evil people will surely be punished, but the children of the godly will go free." You see, thank God for being able to be raised in a godly home. Many of us could say, thank God for our parents who are godly. Because there's a sense of freedom that comes with that. There's a sense of liberty, not being bound by the kinds of habits that have dragged other people down. Same idea we find, or similar idea in Proverbs 14:11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. You see the contrast there? It's between house, which we normally would think is very stable. A house has a foundation, it's got stronger building materials. But if it's a house of the wicked, it's not lasting. And yet, on the other hand, if it's a tent, just a tent, which we normally would think would be temporary, but it's a tent of the godly, no, it's going to flourish more than the house of the wicked. What a privilege to see that our homes are the place where we learn godliness the best and earliest. We learn what values would be. And what an interesting thing in the world right now for us all, pretty much, who have children at home, to be homeschooling. It seems a little strange, perhaps, that this week Harvard Magazine featured an article on Tuesday called "The Risks of Homeschooling." Now think of that. Homeschooling is risky, the author says, because you're just not going to be able to understand the values of the world if you're a homeschooler, is the way the argument goes. The picture caught my eye. It's a picture, a cartoon, if you will, of a very sad girl inside the building. And on the building are reading, writing, arithmetic, and of course, Bible. The building represents the home. And you notice she's not looking out a window. She's looking out actually a barred prison, if you will. And on the outside are all the children that are not homeschooled who get to have all the fun. And she is imprisoned. This is the view of many people about you and me training our children in godliness at home. We realize that we're in a world where the values of the book of Proverbs on godliness are not held in high esteem. And yet that's what God says we should do. But how are you doing in this area of being family oriented, of giving priority to your family? You know, it's interesting. In the circuit breaker or the lockdown or the stay-at-home orders or whatever the country, your country calls it, everyone's not only homeschoolers, but everybody, or most people, are pretty much working from home. And I think that good marriages are getting better. And poor marriages are really challenged right now because they don't have that space. God's working on our lives to help us to see that we really need to keep our families, make our families even more a priority than they are. Trait number six is just. This is habit six of highly godly people. They're fair. They don't have a different standard that they use for different people. Proverbs 12 verse 5 says, "The plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous." So when godly people make their plans, they don't have evil intent and they don't have evil means to accomplish those plans. And as a result, they experience joy. And they see other people experience justice. It's joy. Justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evildoers, Proverbs 21:15 says. The righteous are fine with justice because there's really nothing to hide. But those who are wicked are terrified by the concept of justice. They plead not for justice, but for mercy. Justice is very, very important. What it means is that we're fair and that we have an honest measure that we use. It's the same measure for one person as it is for another person. So we are people who are not characterized by bias in a way that is harmful on our lives or their lives. You know, you can be walking out in public today and have really an attitude of suspicion about everyone rather than actually treating people with a sense of justice and fairness. I pray that that's not actually the case in your life. But how are you doing in the area of being just and fair? Score yourself on this 5-point scale here to see whether this is something that maybe God can work in your life in. And let's go to the final one, generous. Generosity is the 7th and the final habit of highly godly people. Proverbs 21:26 says, "Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give." Do you love to give? Jesus said, blessed are those who give rather than receive. More blessed are you when you give, when you're generous. Proverbs 29:7, the godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care at all. When God works in our lives, he helps us to have this spirit of generosity. And we realize, actually, for all of us, how rich we are and how much we have to be able to share with others. In fact, we find from the Old Testament that even the poorest person can live on 90% of his income. Because God says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be room in my house. Test me in this, or food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God promises a sense of blessing when we're faithful to him, a sense of generosity should be characteristic of all of our lives if we're godly. And what we find here is that as you go through your life, I wonder, do you even know what percentage of your income you actually give to the Lord? We often know what percentage we give in other areas, like going to a restaurant and tipping, or we can often know where our money goes in other pursuits, but we don't really know how much we're actually giving to the Lord. I would encourage you to keep track of it and make sure that you are giving the percentage to God that he has laid upon your heart. So how are you doing in the area of being generous? That is another measure of godliness and one of the seven habits of highly godly people. Give yourself a score there. Well, we started with this question. What would your life look like if you were truly godly? Do you have a little bit better of an idea of what a life looks like and even your own life looks like, maybe in this regard? I think the central idea of what Proverbs is actually saying, at least in these areas that we've looked at relating to godliness today, is what would your life look like? Well, a godly life is a blessed life. If you are experiencing the blessing of God in your life, it's because you're godly. Stable, reputable, encouraging, hopeful, family-oriented, just, and generous. Now, I don't mean by that that every rich person is godly. That was the error of Jesus' day. Because the Pharisees were wealthy, they assumed that they were pleasing to God. It's not that. It's really what God is telling us here is that God will take care of you when your priority is one of holiness and one of being like him, godliness. Benjamin Franklin was one of the key voices for the founding of the United States of America. He lived a long life, 85 years. And he was not only one of the founding fathers of the United States, but a leading writer, a philosopher, politician. He had his resume was incredible. Scientist, humorist, statesman, diplomat. He was the ambassador from the U.S. to France. An absolutely amazing man. How did that actually happen in his life? Well, you know, it didn't happen by accident. He made some very clear decisions when he was young, actually when he was 20 years old. Ben Franklin designed a chart of 13 virtues, 13 habits that he wanted to have in his life, and he made it very intentional to build these into his life, and he kept track Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, on this chart. He was a printer, after all. He printed out several of these kinds of charts, several of these little notepads that had these traits on them. Actually, he had 13 virtue cards. And each one highlighted a different virtue at the top of the card. It for example, would say the first card was temperance. What does temperance mean? Eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation. Make sure you don't overeat or you don't overdrink. That was one of his goals. So he put on the card, he put temperance as the top of this particular card. And he kept track as he went through the week. He kept his little card with him. And then every time he had a problem with that, he would put a little mark against it. And it helped him to see certain patterns in his life. He ended up doing this same thing and had 13 different cards with a different definition and trait at the top. And as a result, he worked on a different trait every week of his life. So 1 week he would work on temperance, the next week on silence, you know, speaking only what is helpful. The next week, order. But he kept in mind the other 12 traits as well. But he tried to focus on one of those every 13 weeks. And then he reset the system for the next quarter and the next quarter and the next quarter. So there are actually 4 weeks a year he was working on order in his life, or working on resolution, resolve to do what you say you're going to do, or frugality or industry or sincerity. Then he would also go to justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity. And then the last one was humility. And his explanation of that, or his encouragement to himself, is imitate Jesus and Socrates. Ben Franklin worked on these throughout his life. Well, I'm not going to go into all those, but I think maybe more important for us, for our purposes, even those are all good traits, is to have the trait of godliness and to make sure we're actually growing in godliness in our lives. Ben Franklin knew that none of those traits were going to come by accident. He needed to have it working on over and over. And maybe you've got a weak area. Maybe it's actually temperance, the overeating and the over drinking. And it's going to hit you later on when we actually leave our homes. I don't know. I don't know what your area where you're the weakest in. But a goal without a plan is just a wish. And my encouragement to you is to ask God to help you to have good habits in this area of godliness. Now look at your little card here and notice where you scored yourself the best, but where you scored yourself the worst as well. Which one of those areas is an area that the Spirit of God is putting his little finger on in your life? I'll tell you, it's not just a matter of gutting it out or marking things on a card that's going to help you become more godly. It's going to be God actually working his work in your life. I hope you were realistic as you went through this. I don't know if you did a totaling of your various ones. I hope you didn't have a minus 16 where you just gave yourself or a minus 14 or whatever in your first column. So everything was a don't ask, or everything was a great. So you had a plus 14. I hope not. I hope what you can do, though, is you can see of all those traits, yeah, this one is the one I need to work on the most. Here's where God can help turn my life from a point of weakness to a place of strength. You need a plan for godliness, and I would encourage you to have a plan that includes one other person that you hold yourself accountable to in that particular area that God has put in your life. And say, would you hold me accountable? Because I need to set a goal here, and I need help along with it. I need God's help, but I need your help as well. May God do that so that we end up becoming men and women of godliness. Please pray with me, okay? Lord, we can't desire to be like you. We can't desire to be like God unless God himself does this in our lives. Unless you show us what it means, how it relates to us, and what kind of plan we can have. I pray, Father, that as our friends have shared in their testimony, that this time of stay at home is a time of growing for them, a time of settling in you, a time of finding rest in you, and a time of character development. Lord, I do pray that that would happen for each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer led by Matt, where he'll take your requests now. And so I'm going to turn the microphone over to our brother Matt, and let him share with us. You might want to just put yourself on gallery view so you can see everyone, or those that have their cameras showing.
Okay. So I'm checking the chats. I don't really see any prayer requests on chats, but I know that there's a lot of stuff going on right now. A lot of people know people that are sick, people that have lost their jobs or aren't working as many hours, people that are separated from their children, children having difficulties either with their families or just with their school life. And it's a very tough time right now that we're going through. But I'd like everybody to remember that, you know, God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. He didn't have to do it in six days. He didn't have to do it in 6 days. He could have just blinked, snapped his fingers, and all of creation would have been made. However, he did that for our benefit. He did that to show us to know that we needed to set aside one day to make that day holy, one day to spend time with God and to reflect on his godliness and his holiness and his attributes. And Jesus even said that Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. So we can actually take a look at this time where we are in lockdown or quarantine as kind of like an extended Sabbath. It's an extended period of time where we can sit back and reflect on God's glory, on his attributes, on his traits, and see where we can try to imitate God and be more generous and be more hopeful and be more giving, because we are lacking. But we know that because of what of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, that it doesn't matter. We have that promise of salvation because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. But that we are still called to be holy. We are still called to imitate God. So, Father God, we just thank you for this time we get to gather together and just fellowship with one another and fellowship with you and commune with the Holy Spirit. We just ask that you be with those who are hurting right now, those who are sick, those that are recovering, people that have lost family members or whose family members are going through pain and suffering right now, Father God. And it's tough because sometimes we can't be with them. But we know that you're with them just as you're with us. So as we go throughout this week, we just ask that you be with us. And we ask that the love of God the Father, peace of your Son Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us as we go throughout this week. Amen.